Returning to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30 this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 30. We'll come into this chapter at the ninth verse. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we'll read from verse number 9. The Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn again unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou wouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it on to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it on to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thine heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Amen. And we'll end our reading, the natural break at the end of the chapter. Let's seek the Lord again in a word of prayer before we bring God's message. Our loving Father, we bow before the open book again, and we are thankful, O God, that we're found in a place where the gospel will be preached. We do desire for the help of the Spirit of God as we do declare thy word tonight. We pray for his anointing, his unction, his infilling. We pray for the Spirit of God to be given free access, unlimited access into this house tonight. We pray, O God, for the sinner. We cry, O God, that as the service progresses, that they may come under a deep awareness of their sin and also aware that God is speaking, God is communicating, and God's Spirit is striving with their soul. Let them be in time. While the voice of Jesus calls them, may they be in time. And so close us in with God. Banish every thought that is not of thee. Grant every thought to be brought into captivity. For we pray these are our petitions in and through Jesus' precious and wondrous name. Amen and amen. I suppose this gospel meeting always takes on a greater significance for me when I consider that this will be the last opportunity for a number of weeks that God will give to me to preach the gospel to you before I take my annual leave from you. I'm always consciously aware that as this time of the year comes around, that much can happen. Much can happen in the intervening time period until I return to this place. Having preached to you the gospel with all the strength and with all the power, with all the ability that God has given me, I am deeply concerned that there are some still among us who are still out of Christ and who are held by many a snare. It alarms me to think that another year has passed and you're still out of Christ and still have no saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though you've been afforded many opportunities to come to the Savior and to believe the gospel, yet tonight still finds you estranged from God and held captive by your sin. It's troubling to think that before I stand once again in this pulpit, some of you may be cut off from the land of the living and launched out into God's great and unending eternity. It is deeply, and I mean this, it is deeply disturbing to me to think that a stand-in minister may occupy this pulpit and conduct your funeral service while I am absent. Because there is the very real possibility that the seat that you occupy tonight will be empty the next time I look down from this pulpit. Knowing the tremendous responsibility that lies to me as a preacher of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and also aware that this would be the last time for a number of weeks that I would address you in the gospel, I sought the Lord this week for a very particular message to direct me to a portion of God's word for this meeting. And it was to this chapter in the book of Deuteronomy that the Lord directed me to, and particularly the words of God's servant Moses within the chapter in the verse number 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. The context in which these words were spoken is not dissimilar to the context in which this meeting is taking place this evening, because God's servant Moses was about to take his leave. He was taking his leave from the nation that he had loved and led over the last 40 years. However, Moses' leaving was not a temporary leaving like my leaving intends to be, but rather his was to be a permanent leaving, because Moses is just taking one last journey. He's going to take a journey into the land of Moab to the place where he would die. But before he leaves the congregation, before he leaves this company of people that he had come to love, this company of people that he had come to cherish, he's going to bring them one final challenge to their hearts. In a similar manner, before I take my leave of you, I want to bring you one final challenge in the gospel, in a message that I've simply entitled, A Parting Challenge. A Parting Challenge. With respect to this parting challenge from Moses, I want you to notice firstly with me its composition. Its composition. We'll look at the composition in a moment of time with respect to the challenge, but let me make this initial remark. This challenge from the lips of Moses was not something that came out of the blue to the children and for the children of Israel. We notice in the verse number 19 that these people had previously been challenged, I believe, about eternal matters by God's servant, speaking in the perfect tense, a tense that denotes a completed action. Moses declares how previous to this day that he had set before them, he had set before them the issues of life and death, blessing and cursing. And tonight it's no different in this place. What I will say to you tonight will not be anything new. It will not be some new thing to you. It will certainly not be something that you haven't heard before from this pulpit, because week after week, by the help and by the grace of God, I have set and attempted to set before you the issues of eternal importance, issues that are most important when it comes to the welfare of your soul. And yet I ask myself the question, why have you not yet believed? Why have you not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that you fear, sinner? Maybe it's the greatness of your crimes against the holy God. Maybe you fear that. Maybe you feel that God could never forgive a sinner like you. Or maybe it's your slighting or your rejection of the gospel that has been offered to you on previous occasions, and you feel yourself now to be beyond the remit of God's grace and of God's mercy. Maybe you fear that you have committed the unpardonable sin. Maybe you've thought that you can never live the Christian life, and that fears you. Maybe there's the thought of entrenched sins that you've not been able to conquer by yourself, by your own efforts. Maybe it's a prospect of the price that you'll have to pay socially, reputationally, pleasurably, if you became a Christian. Or maybe simply it is because you love your sin and you will not break with it. What is it, sinner? What is it that you fear? Maybe it's not what you fear. Maybe it's who you fear. Maybe there is an individual, some particular person, who causes you to continually resist the offer of God in the gospel. An unsaved marriage partner at home. Maybe it is a mocking work colleague that you'll have to face tomorrow morning if you became a Christian, an unconverted boyfriend, an unconverted girlfriend, maybe a group of social friends. And maybe these are some of the people that you fear. They've been influential in your thinking when it comes to the matter of your soul's salvation. And until this moment of time, because of them, you've refused Christ as he has freely offered to you in the gospel. But whatever it would be, and whoever it would be, run from it. Flee from them. And hasten to the Christ of God as fast as you can. Close in with the offer of God's salvation before time is no more. Death overtakes you. The Spirit of God stops striving with you. It wasn't you. Moses had already set before these people the issues of life and death, blessing and cursing. What was the substance? What was the composition of this present and previous message, this challenge that Moses brought to the children of God? The children of Israel, well, we have read it. We have repeated it some time now within the message. He has set before them the issues of life and death, blessing and cursing. And surely these issues are the same issues that are involved in the gospel. These issues of life and death, blessing and cursing, they are the same issues that are associated with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to deal with them. There is in the first place the issue of death. Death. We must start where God always starts. We must start where God always starts when he deals with the sinner. And that starting point is being, and that starting point being the deadened state to which sin has taken the sinner to. The Bible makes it very clear that the sinner is one who is born possessing no spiritual life whatsoever. Relation to spiritual things, men and women enter this world spiritually dead, and as a consequence have no comprehension, have no awareness, no knowledge of the things of God. That spiritual deadness has come upon the sinner by the representative actions of our first parents in the Garden of Eden. When Adam took the forbidden fruit, the threat of death that God had attached to that particular activity and to that action, that death, that threat of death was swiftly executed. You may say, preacher, but Adam lived for many years after that. Yes, but the seed of death was sown in his body and in his life. The process of physical dying began within Adam at the very moment that he partook of the forbidden fruit. But more than that, though he did not immediately die physically, yet spiritually he did. He was separated, cut off from God, his maker. Immediately cut off from God's presence and now left in a state of spiritual deadness before God. Need I remind you tonight, sinner, that you're spiritually dead. Tonight you're spiritually dead to God. Need I remind you that the end of that life of sin that you are living and that you're loving presently, that it will be eternal death? Are you not aware that the wages of your sin is death, and that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death? As you sit in meetings like this, you're not sensible of your own spiritual deadness as the solemn truths that are preached upon make no impact whatsoever upon that lifeless, that dead, that deadened soul of yours. See, sinner, tonight you need to get a true, and you need to get a biblical sight of where and what you are tonight. You're dead in your sin. Sin has, as it were, has taken you to lie in the cold slab of its mortuary. That's what sin has done to you, sinner. Has caused you to lie down on the cold slab of its mortuary. At present, there you are tonight in this house, spiritually dead to God. The issue of death, spiritual death. See, whenever the sinner chooses to live a life of unrighteousness, they choose death. When a sinner chooses sin over righteousness, they choose death. When a sinner chooses to violate God's law, they choose death. When a sinner chooses to defy the holy God of heaven, they choose death. When a sinner chooses to cling on to their sin and to cleave to their sin, they choose death. And when the sinner refuses to come to Christ, and when the sinner rejects Christ, they are always choosing death. Death, spiritual death. Sinner, you and I are going to be brought to death. Make sure the death that you die is the death of the righteous. Make sure you die as one who is savingly united to Jesus Christ. Make sure you die as one who has been saved from your sin. Make sure you die as an individual who at one time in your life came to the cross and came to the blood and came to the Christ of God and received Him as your own and personal Savior. Make sure you die in the Lord. The issue of death is before you tonight. All will die. I will die. You will die. Where will you be after death? But in contrast to the issue of death, Moses also set before the congregation the issue of life. I have set before you life. It transposed on sin's entrance into the world that Adam, now dead to God, could not bring anything else into the world but that which was also dead to God. His offspring, because of his sin and because of his spiritual deadness, was also going to come into this world spiritually dead to God, because death could only reproduce death. For that cycle to cease, one who was in possession of life had to step from outside human history and step into human history to impart that life to others. And that one was none other than the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, born under unique circumstances, born of a virgin, the living God in the person of Jesus Christ, stepped into human history in order that he might reverse the effects of the fall and bring spiritual life to all who would believe in him. Life in Christ is set before you tonight. And it is the gospel's privilege and duty to set before the dead sinner the prospect of life, hope, the hope of life eternal, the hope of everlasting life, the hope of abundant life that is to be found alone in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have set before you life. As I thought of that word life, my mind was taken to the words of John 14 in the verse number 6, when Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Just as Moses set before his congregation life, so I set before you life. I set before you Christ, who is the life and the giver of life, and the sustainer of life, and the solace of life, and the joy of life. I set before you tonight Christ. He is the life. I remind you that the life that he offers you in the gospel is a life that was obtained at tremendous cost. It was a life that came by him laying down his life on an old rugged cross outside the citadel of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. His life, his death, brought life to all who trust in him. He must give his life in order that he might procure life for us, that he might purchase eternal, everlasting life for all who would trust in him. Tonight, life is set before you in the gospel. The devil would have you to think that the gospel brings death, drudgery, demise to the one who receives the gospel. And I suppose by looking at some of God's people, you would often think that to be the case. That God brings death and drudgery and demise into a Christian's life. But let me say, look away. Look away from everyone in this house tonight, preacher included, and look away to Christ, who is the fountain of life. Look away to the Christ of God who died and who rose again from the dead. Ask him tonight to quicken you, to enliven you tonight, bringing you out of the grave of your sin, exhuming that life of yours from sin's grave, and bringing you into new life in Christ. Ask him tonight, sinner, to impart everlasting, abundant, eternal life to your soul. Life, life, eternal life, the hymn writer said. Jesus alone is the giver. I set before you life tonight. I set before you Christ. Was a third thing that Moses highlighted to his hearers, a third issue, namely the issue of cursing, or the curse. The curse, as it is translated. God, through his servant Moses, had warned the people just a few chapters previous to this, in chapter 28, of the blessings and also of the cursing, the curses that would befall a nation as they turned away from him, as they rejected him, as they cast aside his commandments and instead chose to live a life of sin, a life that was lawless, a life that had no time for God. God's servant has already set the blessings and the cursings before these individuals. As a faithful prophet, Moses had not recoiled or shrank back, setting before the people the curses that would come upon them because of their sin. In faithfulness to God and to your soul tonight, I must remind you, unconverted person, that because of your sin, you're under the curse of the broken law. Reminded by the Apostle Paul that the transgressor of God's law is born under the curse. Galatians 3 verse 10, for as many as are off the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Those many, as many as are off the works of the law, are under the curse. And tonight you're under the curse of the broken law. Because of your transgression of that law, you're under its very curse. Having failed to give perfect and complete obedience to the law of God, you're exposed now to the curse of the law, that curse that the law denounces on all that are guilty before God. And yet Paul goes on in that very chapter to present the glorious truth of the gospel in the verse number 13. He tells us there that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Where it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. He brings us to the cross, Christ bearing the curse for us there on the tree, enduring all of its judgment in his own body there within those hours of darkness. When he became the great sin bearer, the substitute, the surety of his people, there the undiluted, concentrated wrath of a holy and a righteous God is poured out upon the very body of the blessed Son of God, and Christ becomes the curse. He endures the wrath. He endures the sorrow. Oh, but for the joy that was set before him, he endures the cross. He endures its defame of the cross. He endures the disgrace of the cross. He endures the death of the cross. Oh, he becomes the cursed sinner for you. He bears that full punishment for sin, so that thereby all who believe, all who trust, are delivered, redeemed, rescued from the curse and its accompanying condemnation, so that the believer can say that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, no longer under the curse, but thank God under the blessing of God. Oh, understand it tonight, sinner, that your transgression of God's law has brought you under the curse of that law, and yet the blessed Son of God bore on the cross of Calvary the penalty, the curse, and the death that your sin merited. And now instead, if you trust in him, he gives in that place, the place of the curse, everlasting, abundant, eternal life. You see, Calvary was God's one and only method of removing the curse. By the death, by the blood shedding of his own dear son, the curse is removed. The curse is removed by those who trust in him to the saving of their souls. Tonight, if in this house, if you are still without saving faith in the Son of God, then the Bible makes it clear that you're still under the curse. If you haven't by faith accepted the Son of God was made a curse for you, then you will be accursed. A curse throughout all of God's great and unending eternity. Accursed from God. Damned. Lost. Lost sinner. In a Christless eternity. Cursed by God eternally. Think of it. None can deliver you from the curse of the law but the Christ of God. It is he, and he alone, who delivers the one who believes on his name, who relies on his blood and walks in obedience to his word. He set before them the curse. And then he brought to their attention the blessing. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. In contrast to the cursing, Moses spoke of the blessing. He used the carrot and stick, that approach that we spoke about a number of weeks ago, because he believed that if the stick of death did not cause the people to turn to God, then he hoped that the carrot of life would. And if the stick of cursing did not have the desired effect upon the people, then Moses trusted that the carrot of blessing would. No sinner, there are many wonderful blessings that are bundled up in that great, great theme, that great experience, what we call God's salvation. It is a bundle of innumerable blessings that are bound up within God's salvation. And those blessings can be yours tonight freely in the gospel on your repentance from sin and your exclusive trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I whet your appetite to name but a few. There is a blessing of the forgiveness of sins. What a thing that is. That burden that so binds you and so burdens you down. Thank God the forgiveness of your sins can be yours. Reconciliation with God. A holy God reconciled to you the sinner, and you the sinner reconciled to a holy God. And then there is the peace of God, and there is peace with God. There is the imputed righteousness of Christ that makes you positively holy before God. There is joy unspeakable and full of glory. There is the assurance of faith There is the matter of eternal security. There is the gift of eternal life. They are but a few of the blessings that are bundled up in God's salvation. And all the blessing that comes to the child of God, the repentant sinner, on their coming to the Savior. And I ask you this evening, therefore, in light of this, have you got a genuine conversion experience? Tonight, are you in possession of these blessings for the forgiveness of sins? You've been reconciled with God. You've got the assurance of faith that you're sure that all is well with the soul, that you've got the gift of eternal life within your very bosom tonight. Are these things your present possession? If not, then may you come to know them. May you come to know God's blessings tonight in your soul. We've thought about the consideration, or we've thought about the composition of Moses' parting challenge. Our last two points aren't as lengthy, but let me have your attention for them. In the second place, I want you to think about its verification. Moses said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. The image read behind those opening words of the verse, I call heaven and earth to record against you this day, is that of a courtroom scene. Moses calls witnesses. He calls witnesses to publicly testify in his defense that he has been faithful in the discharging of his duty as God's messenger. Those witnesses are called from two realms, heaven and earth. Think of that. The omniscient God of heaven, the one who knows all things, is called to take the witness stand, to verify the faithfulness of his servant Moses, to which he readily does in both the Old and the New Testaments. Because I read in Numbers chapter 12, verse 7, these words from God concerning Moses, that he was faithful in all mine house. God's testimony. Those words are repeated in a slightly different form in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews chapter 3 in the verse 2. Moses was faithful in all his house, in loyalty to his master and in devotion to his interests and his interests alone. Moses, in faithfulness to God, dispensed the truth of God to those who had been entrusted to his care. And heaven witnesses to that truth. Heaven testifies that Moses has faithfully discharged his duty in setting before the congregation the matters of life and death, blessing and cursing. Not only that, not only was God called to the witness stand, but those on earth were called to take the stand as well. The people that he had ministered among, those people could not question and could not call into question the faithfulness of God's servant who had set before them life and death, blessing and cursing. He, in faithfulness to their souls, had warned them of their danger. And yet he had also shown to them the remedy for the danger that they were in. No matter how unpalatable God's message was to their flesh, no matter how much of a weariness it was to those who wished to have their ears tickled with some novelty, no matter how loud the outcry was against it, Moses, in faithfulness to his charge, Moses faithfully delivered God's word to the people, and earth testified to that. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. God has called me to this community. He has called me to preach the gospel. And though its truth be unpalatable to many, And though others have chosen to remove themselves from under it, in favor for something more light and entertaining, something less direct and less convicting, yet in faithfulness to my charge, I have tried to deliver unto you the whole counsel of God. I have warned you without fear. I have warned you Sunday evening after Sunday evening. I have warned you that there is a hell to shun and that there is a heaven to gain. I have presented to you that the crown is only won by taking up the cross. I've been frank and I've been open with you about the cost that it will be for you to become a Christian. I have warned you against easy believism while setting before you the glories of the Christ of God and his gospel. And heaven and earth are my witnesses tonight. In the words of the Apostle Paul, I can say that I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And because of this, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. If that is not the case, sinner, then stand to your feet now and testify against me. Inform this gathering of people to my unfaithfulness to your soul. Notify this congregation of the time and the date when I fail to warn you to flee from the wrath that is to come. Report to this congregation of my failure in preaching the full gospel of Jesus Christ. Give witness to me now, and give witness against me in this company of people of the occasions when I failed to warn you about your sin. Testify before all men. Testify of the occasion when I held back the truth from you. Is there a sinner? The floor is open. The microphone is here for you. Stand to your feet. Testify against me. If not, then tonight I can say that I am pure from your blood. You die in your sin, it'll not be this preacher's fault. You go to hell, it'll not be this preacher's fault. Because I call heaven and earth to record against you that I, in faithfulness to your soul, have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Quickly and finally, having thought about the composition and the verification of the parting challenge, I want you to think about its application. No good preaching a message without applying it. And Moses was aware of that. He had to personally apply the message. And he does so. He says that he has set before them differing choices. Life and death, blessing and cursing. Now as he comes to the end of the verse, he makes the application to their hearts and minds and consciences, and he says to them, therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Moses now comes in these words to personally apply the parting challenge to the consciences of his congregation. He reminds them that they have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. And can I say that that choice has not only ramifications for you, but it will have ramifications for your family. Choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. He encourages them to choose life rather than death. And as I close out the message, I want to just do the same. The issues of eternal life and eternal death are before you tonight. The matter of being under God's curse because of your sin and God's blessing that can come into your life has been set before you and brought to your attention. With all the love in my heart, with all the energy of every fiber of my being tonight, I implore you, sinner, I implore you, to choose eternal life and to choose the blessing of the gospel rather than eternal death and the curse. As one preacher of a bygone age put it, he said, choose God for your father and he will acknowledge you as his child. Choose Christ as your Savior and he will present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Choose the Holy Spirit as your sanctifier, and he will perfect that which concerneth you. Choose heaven for your inheritance. And sooner shall heaven and earth pass away than you be permitted to come short of it. What will your choice be in the gospel? The little poem says, the choice we make in the gospel decides our eternal destination. One leads to everlasting life, the other to condemnation. In light of the truth expressed in that little poem, choose wisely. Choose Christ. Choose life. Remembering that the choice that you make tonight may well determine your destiny and the destiny of your offspring. Heaven is my witness tonight that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. That's all I can do. But like Moses, I implore you to choose life. To choose Christ, and heaven and Christ will be yours. May God be blessed, pleased to bless his word tonight. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The issue is before you. They're very simple truths tonight. But the choice is very real. Sinner, heed the warning voice. Make the Lord your final choice. Then all heaven will rejoice. Be in time. If I can help you in any way, as I always say, make your need known at the door. We'll be delighted to point you to Christ. Moses could not impart the life. It was only God. This preacher can do nothing for you but help you on the road to heaven and home. And if I can assist you, please make your need known. Our loving Father, how stark the issues are before us. They are the opposite end of the spectrum. Life, death, blessing, cursing. They are the difference between heaven and hell. Speak to the sinner. We're very aware, O God, that with all the love and compassion that any preacher can put into a message, whatever entreaties he would bring to the sinner, we know that this is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And so we trust and we entrust this meeting into thy good care. We pray for the Spirit of God to work in hearts and to give, O God, the sinner a true sight of what they are before thee, as dead in their sin and under the curse. We pray that therefore they will choose life and choose God and choose Christ and choose salvation. Speak on, Lord. And may heaven rejoice and earth as we see signs following the preaching of the word. Answer prayer. And may the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon thy believing people until we meet again. May the Lord watch between me and thee. And we pray, O God, that if we meet not on this side of eternity, that we'll meet again around the throne. Answer prayer, for we offer this our prayer in and through Jesus' wondrous name. Amen and amen. Thank you.